So today's a pretty special day for me and my wife. We celebrate 18 years of marriage today. Thank you. She's a saint, most certainly. I tell you that not because I wanted the round of applause. There is a point to it, I promise. But I say that because we were out Friday night celebrating our anniversary. We went out to dinner, and of course, we're just reminiscing. Like, man, the last 18 years, and we're telling stories, and I'll remember this, and I'll remember that moment, and like laughing, having a great time. And this isn't the first time this has happened. Anytime we go out, it feels like our conversations turn a corner at some point. And the conversation turned, and then we started to reminisce on just the difficulties in life that we have each faced individually, but then also what we faced like as a family and in our marriage of, man, we've walked through hard things and difficult things, and we've had to navigate through as a couple the uncertainties and the unknowns of life. We've all had problems. And what's interesting about the idea of problems is even as we reminisced on the difficult things, now on this side of it, as we're talking about it, many of these 18 years later, we're looking back and we're saying things like, but I'm grateful for it. And that seems odd because in the moment of walking through the difficulties and the uncertain and the unknowns and the problems of life, we would never say, I'm grateful for this. But then later on afterwards, we look back and we're like, but look at what God did through that. Look at how God grew me and us and our family through that. And even as Becky and I were talking, we're like, we're closer because of that. Like, we are a closer couple. Our marriage is stronger today because of some of the problems that we had to navigate through in life together. And so when we think about problems, I want us to maybe start to think through problems through a slightly different lens this morning. If we were to go to the dictionary and look up the definition of problems, here is the definition that we would get. There should be no shock or surprise to this. A problem is any situation, question, or condition that presents difficulty, uncertainty, or an obstacle. That's very true. We experience these all the time. You have, are, and will experience problems. But here's the problem with problems. Is if that is just the definition of our problems, then we will remain stuck. We will be spiritually stuck because we experience problems, but we can't do anything about it. We experience these problems and we're not sure what to do with it. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to add something to this definition. I'd like us as followers of Jesus here this morning to maybe reword and begin to maybe redefine problems into this. Most of it's the same thing. We're just gonna add a part at the end. A problem is any situation, question, or condition that presents difficulty, uncertainty, or an obstacle, but instead of a period, we're gonna continue, while revealing my inability and inviting me to depend only on God. We are facing and will face and have faced problems, but we don't need to be stuck in them or stuck with them. Problems actually become an invitation to pull us into a deeper relationship with God, to depend more on Him, to trust Him more. None of this is intended, please hear my heart in this, none of this minimizes your problems. It most certainly doesn't ignore your problems. It doesn't gloss over your problems. Each of us have and will and maybe are walking through problems that are painful and hurtful, devastating. We're still dealing with the ripple effects of problems, maybe still dealing with consequences from problems and the way we've tried to navigate through them. But I also want you to hear, as big as our problems are, God is bigger. As difficult as our problems are, nothing is impossible and too difficult for Him. It's not a matter of looking at your problems and saying, actually, they're really small. No, it's no, they are really big. God's just bigger. So what I wanna say next, please hear my heart in it. I'm probably gonna rub some of you the wrong way. Let me read it, let me explain. Problems are difficult and painful, but only God can turn them into gifts when they drive us to depend on Him. Again, this doesn't minimize or ignore or lessen the severity of problems. But I believe that God truly can turn them into a gift. It's hard to say that and believe that as you're walking through the problems. We don't look at our problems and say, what a gift. But later on, when we look back, I think we can see how God worked and how God moved and how that problem pushed us and drove us to God. And that is a gift. Anything that causes us to depend on and trust more on God, depend on God and trust more in Him, I would call that a gift. But we also have to recognize the reality of the problems that we're currently walking through. But that's why James, in James chapter 1, can say things like, consider it an opportunity for joy when you face problems and trials of any kind. It's why in Romans chapter 5, Paul can say, we can rejoice anytime we run into a problem, difficulty, and trouble. Not because we are enjoying the problem, but because we know how God is gonna work in and through that problem as He draws us closer to Him, as He invites us further in to depending on Him and trusting in Him. So as we open up God's word, as we do our Bible study this morning, I want us to just begin in that first place of, yeah, we deal with problems. And maybe we could ask God to begin to give us a new perspective of problems. Let's pray. God, we come before You with our problems. Past problems, current problems, problems that we're not even aware of yet. And Lord, in a way that only You can do, would You begin to do a transformational work in us, changing our hearts, changing our minds, changing our perspectives on how we see the problems that we deal with in life. God, would You use these problems to invite us further in into a relationship with You? Would You use these problems that we deal with on a daily basis, would You use them to draw us closer to You? Open our ears, open our eyes and soften our eyes and soften our hearts as we listen to You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in 2 Kings chapter 3. We are going through a study in the life of Elisha, who is a prophet of God. And we're studying the life of Elisha because we see a lot of only God throughout Elisha's life. Moments where there are problems and issues and things that only God can take care of. And so we go only to God. 2 Kings chapter 3, we're gonna start in verse 9, but I need to give you a little bit of context prior to verse 9. So as you're getting there, there are three kings, not to be confused with we three kings of the Christmas story. You're welcome. There was probably more than three in the Christmas story anyway, but we have three kings here. In 2 Kings chapter 3, there are three kings. The king of Israel, which is the northern part of the kingdom. We have the king of Judah, which is the southern part of the kingdom. That kingdom that was known as the nation of Israel split into the northern and southern Israel, Judah. And then we have the third wheel, the king of Edom. He is not part of that kingdom whatsoever. But these three kings got together to go and fight against the king of Moab, evil king, and read about him earlier on. So king of Israel, king of Judah, and the king of Edom, those three joined forces to then go and fight against the one king of Moab. Now this seems like a slam dunk. Three against one, king of Moab doesn't stand a chance. There was nothing that would present itself as a potential problem to these three kings that are gonna go and fight against this one. It seems like they would be there, be done, and be back before dinner time the next day. But then there's a problem. And as we all know, problems come when we least expect it oftentimes. Verse 9, here's the problem. The king of Edom and his troops joined them, talking about the king of Israel and the king of Judah. All of these three armies traveled along a roundabout route through the wilderness for 7 days. But here's the problem. There was no water for the men or their animals. That is a major problem. It is a major problem for anyone. We all need water. We cannot survive without water. But especially a problem if you are marching to go and fight in a battle. You cannot make it. You cannot survive. This was a problem that they did not anticipate. It was a problem they did not plan for. It was a problem they did not expect to run into, but now it's a problem, and it's a problem they can't do anything about. It is a problem that is outside of their control. What started out as relatively simple and easy, these kings, these three are gonna go and fight against the one. No problem, seems pretty simple, seems pretty easy. Now that simple and easy plan has been blown up into, I don't know how we're gonna survive. much less fight a battle. It seems like the fight is already over before it ever began, and this reveals to us some important truths about problems that reveal about us. Sometimes during the problem, we're so fixated on the problem, we fail to recognize what those problems show in us. Problems expose and reveal our own limitations and needs. Anytime we face a problem, the limitations that we have are exposed. The needs that we have are revealed. These kings felt like, we've got it, we're gonna take care of this, we don't need any help, we've got this battle already won, until the problem. And then what did the problem do? Said, hey kings, you're not actually as strong as you think you are. You actually have more needs than you were probably aware of. And we deal with this, don't we? We walk through our lives thinking that we have everything in control, that we've got everything figured out, until a problem hits that we didn't plan for, didn't expect, and didn't anticipate. And now we realize, oh, we do have needs. And that problem exposes our limitations and our limits. And we begin to realize we're not as much in control as we once thought. We don't have as much of it figured out as we once thought. You know what? I have more needs than maybe I was willing to admit. Problems expose and reveal our limitations and our needs. It did for these kings and their armies. What was simple and easy is now impossible, and they're stuck. They are stuck in the middle of the desert, three armies stuck in the desert with no water, and they can't do anything about it. Verse 10, it's a great question. We all would be asking the same question we probably have before. What should we do? We don't know what to do. We didn't plan for this, didn't expect this, didn't anticipate this. It's out of our control. So now what do we do that we're facing this problem? What should we do? The king of Israel cried out. The Lord has brought the three of us here to let the king of Moab defeat us. In other words, the Lord has brought us out in the middle of the desert just to die. But, verse 11, but King Jehoshaphat of Judah, he asked, is there no prophet of the Lord with us? If there is, we can ask the Lord what to do through him, through the prophet. One of King Joram's officers replied, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to be Elijah's personal assistant. Elijah was the prophet before Elisha. Jehoshaphat said, yes, the Lord speaks through him. So the king of Israel, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, and the king of Edom went to consult with Elisha. So here are these three kings, king of Israel, which is the king of Joram. Then you have the king of Judah, King Jehoshaphat, and you have the king of Edom. He says, what are we supposed to do? There's this problem that we didn't see coming. There's this problem that we can't do anything about. So now what do we do? All three of these kings are in the same situation, the same scenario. They're dealing with the same problem, yet they have very different responses. Did you catch it? The king of Israel, God has just brought us out here to die. It's his fault. He called us to do this, and now he's left us here to die with no water. Is he even there? If so, does he even care? This is all God's fault. The king of Israel is blaming God. He sees the problem and says, God, how could you? Why would you? Why aren't you gonna do anything about it? Why did you lead us into this? He's questioning the goodness of God. He says, God, you can't be good, because if you were so good, you would not have allowed us to walk into this problem. The king of Israel is pushing God away because of the problem. He's doubting God's goodness because of this problem. Then we have the king of Judah, who had a very different response. He said, let's go ask God what to do. We don't know what to do. This is out of our control. We don't know what to do with this problem. Let's go ask God, because he can tell us what to do. Is there a prophet around us? There's gotta be a prophet around here somewhere that on our behalf can go to God and help us and tell us what to do. The king of Judah leaned into his relationship with God. The king of Judah said, let's go find somebody that can help us ask God what to do. The king of Israel pushed God away because of the problem. The king of Judah leaned in and sought after the Lord because of the problem. Whatever problems we face, do you find yourself, or that problem causes you to push away from God? Or does that draw you in? does that pull you in because this problem is too big for me, so let me take it to the one that it's not too big for? Do your problems drive you toward God or away from God? Do you feel yourself more like the king of Israel or the king of Judah? God, how could you? Why would you? Do you care? Are you even there? Or is it, let me go ask him. May our problems be a gift when they drive us closer to him. When our problems drive us to seek him. When our problems drive us to ask for help from him. That's what the king of Judah did. It drove him to be closer to God. So they go to these kings, king of Israel, king of Judah, king of Edom, and they go and find Elisha. I'm gonna give you a heads up. Elisha's response is not what you would probably expect. So let me read it and then I'll explain. It's kind of funny. Verse 13, so here's these kings that all walk up asking Elisha for help. Can you go to God? Here's the problem. Can you ask God for us what we should do? Verse 13, why are you coming to me? Elisha asked the king of Israel. Go to the pagan prophets of your father and mother. But King Jehoram of Israel said, no, for it is the Lord who called us three kings here, only to be defeated by the king of Moab. He's still blaming God. Elisha replied, this is strong, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I wouldn't even bother with you except for my respect for King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Now bring me someone who can play the harp. What just happened? Could you imagine just being one of the soldiers that are there, like listening to this whole thing? You're like, what is going on right now? So let's talk through it. It's kind of funny. Let's deal with Elisha's first response to specifically the king of Israel. Notice he is directing his comments to the king of Israel and only the king of Israel. Why are you even here? Is what he asked. He didn't ask that of any of the other kings, but he asked of the king of Israel. Here's why. Here's some context. If you go back earlier in chapter 3 and you go to verse 2, you will see that King Jehoshaphat is a great king, followed the ways of God, obeyed God. Verse 2 tells us that King Jehoram of Israel was an evil king. In fact, quote, he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, worshiping false gods, going against God's word, not obeying God's commands, leading God's people astray. If you go back even further, you could go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18, we learn not really anything about King Jehoram. We learn about his mom and dad, which Elisha references. And King Jehoram's mom and dad, not great people. Not only did they follow false gods and worship Baal, the false god, they also put out a hit on the prophet of God, Elijah. So you could understand a little bit of the tension coming into the room. So stick with me here. There's a little bit of drama involved. So you have Elijah, which was the prophet of God, and Elisha was his assistant for a time before Elisha became God's prophet. So then you have this son, King Jehoram, meeting with Elisha, who King Jehoram's mom and dad tried to kill Elijah, who he worked under. Do you see why there would be a problem? Yes. And so Elisha's like, oh, it's you. I've heard stories about your mom and dad and of you. Why are you even here? But to get a little serious though, it's a valid question. You've been worshiping the false gods, go to them for help. You haven't trusted the Lord God Almighty. Notice how Elisha, he throws this in there to be a little snarky. Elisha says, whom I serve, which means whom you don't. Why don't you go to the ones that you serve? Why are you here? Now let's make this a little bit personal. For us, I think we do the same thing at times. We try to solve our problems on our own before going to God first. We go and try to take care of things in so many other different ways. We go to so many other things and so many other people trying to solve our problem. And when none of those things work, like the king of Israel, we say, okay, let me give God a shot. When it didn't work my way, now I'm showing up to God. When we face problems, going to God should be our first response, not a last resort. And so often it does become a last resort. Now we still see the goodness and kindness and patience and grace of God because he's still gonna help, but he's also gonna give a little lesson in here too. In other words, King of Israel, you should have come to me first. Serve me and only me, God would say. And of course, I'm here to help, but come to me first. first. No matter our problems, we should go to him first, not as a last resort. Then we get to this weird part at the beginning of verse 15. Now that Elisha got everything off his chest that he wanted to say, now bring me somebody that can play a harp. Why? Why do you need mood music in the middle of this major problem? Like, you could imagine being one of these kings seeking help from God through the prophet Elisha, and you just lay out, here's the problem, and here's what's going on, and we need help, and we don't know what to do. And Elisha says a few things, and he's like, all right, but first, I need some music. And you're like, are you kidding me, Elisha? Our men, our soldiers are right now in the middle of the valley. They're in the middle of the desert, stuck and truly dying of thirst. Like, we don't have time for this music nonsense. But for Elisha, it was not just important, it was necessary. Why? Because of worship. Worship is more than music, but is a big part of it. Read the Psalms. We worship God before we ask God for anything. Elisha's helping these kings understand, yes, we are gonna go to God. Yes, we are gonna seek God. Yes, we believe that God is going to show up and do what only he can do. But before we ask him for anything, we're gonna praise him for who he is and what he's already done. We worship first. We worship him for who he is, not just to get something from him or out of him. And when we worship, it actually does something to us and in us. Worship begins to change our hearts. It changes our perspective. When we worship God Almighty for who he is, it takes our eyes off the problem and puts it on the provider. It allows us to be ushered into his very presence, where our eyes are open to the glory of God, the goodness of God, the presence of God, the power and glory of God. Worship begins to change us from the inside out. And then worship creates a space for us to hear from God. God is moving, God is speaking, God is present. We just don't always notice. Worship creates a space for us to approach him and hear from him in a relational way, which is the kind of God that he is, wants to have the relationship with us. It's not just about go to God with your problems and he'll solve it. It's come to God and worship him. Surrender to him. Allow him to change your heart, and then yes, listen to what he would have you do. It was for worship. So they worshiped. You can see that in the end of verse 15. While the harp was being played, while they worshiped, the power of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he said, this is what the Lord says. This dry valley will be filled, if you want to circle the word filled in your Bible, this dry valley will be filled with pools of water. You will see neither wind nor rain, says the Lord, but this valley will be, there's that word again, filled with water. You will have plenty for yourselves, your cattle, and other animals. So they seek the Lord, and God gives them some instructions. And he gives these instructions, and if we were to actually look in the original language, the Bible's not written in English, so when we go back to the original language, we get a little bit more context into how we translate. So that the way that we translate it makes a little bit more sense in English, is this dry valley will be filled with pools of water. The original language, if you read it literally, it would sound more like, make this valley filled with ditches, which will be filled with water. So it makes sense, like practically speaking, right? If God sends this flood, sends this water into the dry valley, because it is a dry valley, hard ground, that water is just gonna keep on flowing. It's not useful or helpful to these men and animals that need water. So God's instructions is dig ditches, dig these trenches. In fact, make this valley filled with pools, empty ditches and trenches. Make this valley filled with them so that way when I send the water, God says, these pools that were empty will be, what was the word? Filled up. They're gonna be empty when you do it. But I'm gonna do, God said, something that only I can do. And he was gonna be the one to fill those ditches, trenches, those pools with water. That's God's instruction. He says, make this valley filled with ditches. Now, imagine you are one of these kings and you go back to camp with all your soldiers And the soldiers are all excited and they are like ready. I mean, they're thirsty and they're like, oh, forget Moab. We can't even think about fighting anybody. Like, we need water. So they know that these kings went to seek out the Lord through the prophet Elisha. And they're all excited as they see these kings show back up. And they're like, what'd God say? What are we supposed to do? How's he going to rescue us? What is the Lord going to do? What miracle does he have for us? And you, as one of the kings, has to stand before your soldiers and say, get a shovel. Oh, is there water under the ground that we'll discover? I don't think so. So why are we gonna dig? I don't know. Well, how long do we have to dig for? I'm not sure. How many ditches do we need to dig? He said the whole valley. Could you imagine the real big morale boost that this would have been for all these men that are already hot, tired, and thirsty? And now you gotta dig some ditches. Not just a few. Make this valley filled with empty pools. Make this valley filled with ditches. We see this as part of how God invites us into his miracles. Old Testament, New Testament, oftentimes God is gonna do what only he can do, but he invites us in to participate. Only God can bring the water. But what can we do? We can dig some ditches. But those ditches really don't do anything. Those empty pools aren't anything until God does what only he can do. Only he can fill it. But we can dig. And that was the Lord's instructions. He's giving these kings and their soldiers an opportunity to act on their faith so that they can then see the faithfulness of God. He's inviting them to take a step of faith, where they are going to have to trust in God. Notice in these instructions, not only fill this valley with ditches, he said in verse 17, you will see neither wind nor rain, but this valley will be filled with water. You're not gonna see it. So you're gonna be digging ditches, and you're looking up at the sky and like not a cloud in sight. And you're gonna keep digging, and you're gonna keep digging, and you're gonna look up, and still nothing. No evidence of rain coming, no evidence of water coming, and so you're still digging. That leads to a place of frustration, disappointment, discouragement, and doubt. Where you're digging these ditches, you're trying to be faithful, you're trying to be obedient to the word of God and what God has said, but you see no results yet. So here you are doing the best that you can do, trying to be faithful, trying to follow the word of God, and you see no results. And you start to say, God, is it even working? Is this actually leading to anything? God, are you still gonna make good on your promise? Because I don't see anything coming. I see no change, no results. And it seems like God is whispering, trust me, keep digging, keep being faithful, keep taking steps of faith, keep obeying the words of God. And God says, trust me. We have to focus on what God said, not just what we see. If we just focus on what we see, discouragement, disappointment, frustration, right? I don't see any results, so why am I even bothering? But when we focus on the words of God, the promises of God, then we can have the faith to keep on digging, to keep remaining faithful, even when we don't see results. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, he said, don't worry about anything. So all the problems, all the issues, all the troubles, don't worry about anything, not because they're not big problems, but because God is bigger. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Bring him your problems and thank him for all that he's done. Side note about that gratitude part. We are grateful for all that God has done. We thank him for all that he has done. One, because he's God. And that is our way of worshiping and praising God for what he's already done and who he already is. And he is enough. He didn't do anything else for us. He's enough. And so we praise him and thank him for that. But also when we look back and when we force ourselves to look back at what God has already done, it reminds us of, oh yeah, God has been faithful. Oh yeah, God did show up. Oh man, I remember that problem. I didn't know how we were gonna get out of that. And I remember how God came through. When we thank God for what he's done, we thank him, but we also remember his faithfulness. So tell God what you need. Bring your problems to him. Thank him for all that he's done. Remember his faithfulness. Then, here's the result. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Well, when am I gonna get that peace? And how does that peace show up? And what exactly does it feel like? I don't know. Trust him. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Thank him and remember his faithfulness and watch him do what only he can do. Even when we don't understand, when we don't know when, we don't know how, we don't know how long, we trust in him because he is faithful. Focus on what God said, his promises, not just on what you see in the lack of results. Next thing that Elisha says from God, verse 18, but this is only a simple thing for the Lord, for he will make you victorious over the army of Moab. I don't know about you, but I kind of forgot about the army of Moab through this whole story so far, right? Isn't that interesting how that happens? Like we start out focused on one thing and then a problem hits and it's like everything else goes away. And we are just fixated on that one problem. I bet it was the same for the kings as well. They started out, hey, we're gonna go and defeat the king of Moab. This will be easy, we'll be home by tomorrow. And then a problem of no water, and it's like, forget Moab, we just need water for our people. And here God is saying, not only am I gonna give you water, remember that thing you set out to do? Yeah, I'm gonna give you victory over that as well. So in other words, I'm gonna give you what you need today, and I'm gonna give you victory tomorrow. I'm gonna give you what you need today because of the problems you're facing. I'm gonna provide for you now, but I'm also gonna provide for you later and give you victory. He says, I'm gonna do both. And not only am I gonna provide now, that word plenty was in there. Do you hear it? You will have plenty for you, your animals, your soldiers. This is but a small thing, a simple thing for God. Not because your problem is small and simple, but because to God, he is so much bigger, so much greater. Sovereign over all things. He ultimately is in control. It doesn't minimize our problems. Our problems are difficult and painful. We mentioned it earlier. But God is so much greater. He can say, but this is only a simple thing for the Lord. What only he can do, simple for him. What's impossible to us, what is an impossible problem for us, the Lord would say, that's a simple thing for me. And he is a good and loving heavenly father that does what only he can do. As we step out in faith, he shows and proves his faithfulness. Verse 20, here's how it ends. The next day, at about the time when the morning sacrifice was offered, water suddenly, if you want to underline the word suddenly, water suddenly appeared. It was flowing from the direction of Edom, and soon there was water everywhere. Go back, try to put yourselves in the shoes of those soldiers, right? You just been told to dig ditches and you didn't get answers to any of your questions. How long, how many ditches, how long is this gonna take? When's it gonna happen? Like, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. So you're out there digging, digging, digging. And then the next day, water rushes in a way you did not expect. What was that word you underlined? Suddenly. Just like problems can be sudden, the work of God sometimes comes when you least expect it, or in a way you did not expect. They were probably looking up for rain clouds. That's not how God sent the water. So he sent the water and it came rushing down. If I was one of those soldiers, I think one of the first things that I would be thinking is, I'm glad I dug a lot of ditches. Because you could imagine, right? You could imagine being told to dig a ditch when you're thirsty and out in the hot sun, and this seems ridiculous. You could think you just dig like one small little hole and be like, is that good? Like that counts, right? Like that's good enough. We're good. Like I don't have to keep doing this. There's no point to this. So like I dug a ditch, I'm good, right? But if that water came through and there was this one tiny little ditch, not helpful. So if I'm them, I'm thinking, I'm glad we listened. I'm glad we filled this valley full of empty pools because now there's enough for all of us. I'm glad I followed the ways of God. I'm glad I listened to him even when I didn't understand it. I'm glad I kept digging even when I got tired. I'm glad I kept digging because I didn't know when the water was coming. And now that it came, I'm so glad I kept digging ditches. When we finish that story, It's easier for us on this side of it, but it's looking back at the story and saying, you know what? The problem of no water, I would call a gift. In the moment, it doesn't feel like a gift. But looking back, it looks like a gift because it was a great problem that led to a great invitation to trust God. And for these kings, they had to trust God more because of the problem. And you know who I think more about? Is the king of Israel. Remember the king of Israel? The one that was following false gods and his mom and dad were like killing God's prophets and all this. I think about him. This problem led a guy that was far from God to come to God, that didn't follow God to now trusting and obeying God, who didn't believe in the power and faithfulness of God and now is seeing it with his own eyes. The problem was a gift. For us, our greatest problems, and again, it doesn't minimize our problems. Our greatest problems can certainly become God's greatest invitation to trust him. Instead of trying all the other ways, instead of trying all the world's ways of solving our problems, what if we went to God first, saw our problems as an invitation to trust God, as an opportunity to place our faith and depend on him and only him? Even when it doesn't feel like a gift, to recognize that our problems might just be a gift later, because anything that moves us and draws us closer to him, I would call that a gift. The gift of knowing we need God, the gift of realizing our limitations and limits, the gift of having an opportunity to trust in him, the gift of seeing God's faithfulness, the gift of experiencing God's love. I would call sometimes, doesn't always feel like it, but maybe our problems can be seen as gifts. Here's how I want to end. Usually we read scripture, we kind of go verse by verse, we study it, we talk about it, pull out like the original language and all those things. We just did that out of 2 Kings chapter 3. This next part, I just want you to listen to the story though. Sometimes we forget to just listen to the story of God's love and faithfulness. So I want to read the story to you. I'd love for you to just listen to it. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 starts with Jesus and his disciples in a boat. Then Jesus got into a boat and started across the lake with his disciples. This was a normal day. They had talking about their plans of what they just finished, talking about the plans that they're gonna have later that night, tomorrow. They're talking about their kids and their families, talking about that really cool miracle they just saw Jesus do the day before. Most of these disciples were former fishermen, so they're very familiar with boats and lakes. They were familiar to this region, so they had crossed this lake many, many times. This was a very normal day, and they had a lot of plans ahead. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Suddenly, their plans got turned upside down. Suddenly, a normal day turned to anything but a normal day. And even for experienced fishermen, this was too much for them. It was too much for them, and Jesus is asleep. I would imagine, we don't know this, but knowing my own human tendencies and thinking of the disciples as fishermen, I bet they tried everything they could first. I bet they were trying to manage the boat and trying to get everything set and trying to protect. I bet they tried everything on their own and probably had the thoughts, and he's still sleeping. Does he even care? Finally, it gets to be too much. There's no other choice, their last resort. Verse 25. The disciples went and woke Jesus up shouting, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." As a last resort, they run to Jesus, wake him up, and say, "We need you. This problem is too big for us. We tried it on our own, didn't help. Jesus, we need you. You have to show up. It's too big for us." Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly, there was a great calm. Jesus's response is not a rebuke. He rebuked the wind and the waves. He had a kind and patient and compassionate heart with the disciples. Why are you afraid? I'm right here. Why are you afraid? Have faith in me. This is an opportunity to trust me more. And then Jesus suddenly, or he rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was a calm. As suddenly as the problems show up, sometimes God's faithfulness also shows up suddenly in a way we least expect it. The disciples were amazed. Who is this man? They asked. Even the winds and the waves obey him. That's the right question. Who is this man? He is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who loves you, who promised to be with you, who went to the cross and died for your sins and my sins, who conquered both sin and death by coming back to life 3 days later, who has given up the gift of his Spirit that lives and dwells within every believer, who continues to teach us and lead us and guide us and help us and to be our strength when we are weak. That's who he is. I'm not minimizing our problems, but they're gifts. We might not see it or feel like it now, but they are gifts. Anything that causes you to run into the open arms of your heavenly Father is a gift. May our problems cause us to run to him, to shout out, I need you, to cause us to trust him more, to place more faith in him, because he is faithful. As we pray together, I would invite you to first bring your problems to God. God, this is my problem. Instead of your problem pushing you away from God, would you lean in and cause your problems to draw you closer to him? And then secondly, would you ask him, what does obedience and faithfulness look like for me? What ditch do you want me to dig to prepare for God what only you can do? Let's go to him. God, you are truly our good and loving Heavenly Father. And we can bring everything to you. We bring our problems to you. We bring our struggles to you. We bring our hurts to you. We bring our pains to you. We bring it all to you because you care. And what is an impossible problem for us is but a simple thing for you. So we bring you our problems and we ask you, Lord, what does faithfulness and obedience look like for me today? What is my next step of faith? What ditch do you want me to dig? And would you give me the courage and the strength and the faith to keep digging even when we don't see the results when we want to see them or how we want to see them? Lord, would you lead us in faithfulness and obedience? And we trust you, we depend on you, we place our faith only in you to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.